It really is a great, great privilege to be your pastor, and I love doing it, and I want to thank you guys for making this such a great campus of our church. I remember reading an article, this is probably over a year ago. I remember reading an article about somebody who came into a church environment kind of like ours and had absolutely no faith or background in faith. And I'm a guy, I grew up, literally grew up in the church. I mean, I was in the nursery in a young age and then on up all the way through. So what we do in church seems fairly normal to me. It's my normal. But I remember in this article, the person said, for the first half hour, they did this weird religious karaoke thing. And that always cracked me up, because I thought, that's kind of what it feels. You know, you come in, and we put words up on a screen. All we're missing is the bouncing ball, right, that goes along and tells you what to sing. If you're here, and you're relatively new to faith, a lot of what we do is going to feel foreign. But first of all, thanks for sticking it out and trying to understand what it is that's going on. And certainly my and our greatest hope is that what you'll begin to see is that singing is one of the forms, one of the expressions, one of the ways that we worship God. And it's different than just speaking, because singing engages a different part of us. It even engages different parts of our mind, and it engages parts of our heart and our emotions. And so what we do by singing praises to God is we acknowledge that in everything we do, in all that we are, we want to give to Him, okay? So thanks. Thanks for those of you who have been doing it forever and continue to do it, and thanks for those of you who are brand new and or new to Christ Community Chapel. 2 weeks ago, I had the chance to sit at a, Tommy's playing soccer this fall, and we went to a soccer picnic, and while I was there, I met somebody that I'd never met before, one of the parents of one of the other soccer players. They didn't know me at all. I didn't know them. And so as I got to talking, her name was Gabby, and as I got to talking to her, I said to her, "Where do you go to church?" And she said, "I go to a church called Christ Community Chapel in Hudson." And I loved it that she didn't know I was connected at all with Christ Community Chapel. And I said, "Do you like it?" And she said, "Oh, we love it. We've been there for a little over a year." And I said, "What do you love about it?" And she said, "I love that we learn about God's word and we hear it clearly." She said, "And I love that we have been able to connect with people pretty quickly, because we were scared we might not get to know anybody and we'd kind of feel like foreigners in the church." And I was thrilled. I ended up telling her, I said, "I'm actually the campus pastor of the Aurora campus." I said, "It's actually the best campus, but..." I said, "But you go to Hudson, that's okay, that's where you live." But what I loved is that she didn't say, I love Pastor Joe, I think he's really cool, and I think he's handsome, and so we go to see and hear him every week. I loved that she didn't say, "Oh, the music, I'm all about modern worship music." I loved that she said, I love that God's word is proclaimed. I love that it's clear and it's practical to my life. And what I always hope you'll hear all of us say that are part of Christ Community Chapel is that's the kind of church you need to go to. It doesn't have to be this one, but whatever, wherever you go, make sure that God's word is taught clearly so that you can understand it, that you can obey it, you can live by it. Okay? Make sure you do that. And if this isn't the place, it's okay. You're not going to hurt my feelings. But my biggest desire is that you hear God's word and that you connect. Even as Mark talked about Christianity Explored groups, that's another opportunity to come in, and what you'll find is you connect with other people and you learn more about Jesus Christ in that whole process. Okay? So let's make sure we do that. The other quick thing I wanted to say is thanks for your patience. We love this new facility. We love it. We're learning a lot of things about it. A simple thing would be, one of the things we heard over and over again is for people who are just coming in, first thing into the worship service, it's hard to walk into a completely dark sanctuary, okay? And so what we're trying to figure out, because the worship team and the lighting crew do a great job of creating a mood and an atmosphere, and that's harder when the lights are up. But what we're trying to experiment with for the next couple of weeks is to keep the lights a little brighter as you first walk in, and then they'll come down as we go. Okay? So first of all, thanks for the feedback, and thanks for presenting it in such a way that's not a raise the lights or I'm leaving the church kind of way. All right? Thanks for being patient, and please keep the perspective that things like that, I love the phrase first world problems, right? We're not sitting around saying, gee, we wish we had light, period, to be worshiping together. So let's always keep those kinds of things in perspective, and thanks for doing that, okay? Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. We are in a series called Daniel. We're in the big series called Know the Story, and right now we're focusing on the book of Daniel. And our desire in going through the different sub-chapters, the sub-stories of the big story of Scripture, is that for all of us, we will gain a little bit better understanding than probably for those who are involved in Sunday school, the Sunday school foundation that you got. My guess for you is if you were stopped on the street cold, somebody said, I understand that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, so you probably know a little bit about the Bible, right? And in your humility, you would say, yeah, you're right, I know a little bit about the Bible. I'm trying to learn more. And they say, okay, I'm going to pick a book, Daniel, what do you know about it? And probably the thing you respond with, if you respond at all, is Daniel and the lion's den. There it is. That's kindergarten, first grade, second grade, right? And if I were to say to you, okay, great, what about Daniel in the lion's den? And you'd say, he was in the lion's den and he didn't get eaten. And isn't that cool? And it is cool. It's amazing. But it's all part of a much, much bigger picture of the book of Daniel that we're going to get to see today. Last week, Pastor Joe took us through chapter 1. And what we learned and discovered from that, the whole picture of Daniel being in exile, he's one of the Jews who has been, Judah has been destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, okay, the Babylonian Empire is being formed. This is about 580 BC. This is real life, people. This is not Aesop's fables. This is history. Nebuchadnezzar, Iran, Iraq, Egypt, Syria area, that's the area he conquered. Nebuchadnezzar, probably one of the 20th great political figures of all time. On par with somebody like Napoleon, okay? Built the city of Babylon. The city of Babylon had, this is great stuff, Mark Walls is a great researcher, and he provided some really cool stuff. 56 miles of walls around the city of Babylon, 300 feet high, 25 feet in thickness. They had chariot races on the wall. Okay, so this isn't just some weird named king that comes out. This is a conqueror. This is a huge, bigger-than-life personality. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens, were Babylon. That was Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he was responsible for. So what we see in chapter 1 is Daniel, what Nebuchadnezzar has gone to destroy other lands, including Judah, Israel, Daniel's land, and he takes all of the elite out of the land first, leaves the lowest class to continue to tend the land, brings them to Babylon. Many of them become leaders, and in Daniel's particular case, he's identified among this class that later we will call wise men. Okay? So, in chapter 1, we see the integrity of Daniel. Jeremiah the prophet says, don't rebel against this land. Live and pray and care for and live among these people with integrity. And so that's what Daniel does. But he goes and he says, I can't eat the food offered to idols. Can I eat these vegetables instead? And he does it in a tactful, respectful way. So that's what we see in the first chapter, is Daniel, the representative that brings integrity. Okay? And then we move to the second chapter, and what we see, this chapter is called Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, I'm going to tell you right away, this chapter is a highly prophetic chapter, and we aren't going to cover any of the prophecy, okay? Because there are other things I want to point out. This is amazing and great for the study of prophecy. You'll see what I mean when we start to talk about the dream. But I don't want to focus today on, I think Jesus is coming back this date. Because that's not, first of all, what Daniel experienced. And I want to see what Daniel's experience was in all of this. So look at Daniel chapter 2. And what I'm going to do, this is a pretty long chapter. And what I'd like to do, if you are willing, is I'd like to go through and read most of it, and periodically I'm going to stop and pull out things that I think are significant for us to see and to learn. I'm going to jump down to chapter 2, verse 3, and listen to this. It says, or I will start in 1, excuse me. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in, and they stood before the king. So one of the things I like to tell you is try to smell the dust and try to hear the sounds. Put yourself in here and see what was going on. Incredibly powerful big ego king begins to be disturbed by dreams. Now, when our daughter was first born, when Gracie was first born, I had been a guy who slept like a rock. And 2 weeks into Gracie being born, I was jolted out of sleep for the first time ever in my life by an anxiety attack. Okay? And for a series of months until I got treatment, all of my dreams were disturbed. I had a hard time sleeping. My wife's dreams were disturbed too, because mine were. But if you don't get sleep, all of a sudden, that is the first problem you want to solve in your life. And so Nebuchadnezzar has this dream that paralyzes and tortures him. And what he does is he calls together all of the physician types, the wise men, the enchanters, anybody and everybody who can bring him peace by giving him the meaning and the interpretation of this dream so that his mind will go to rest. And here's what he says. This is what's crazy about this story that I love. Is he doesn't say, hey, come on in and I'm going to give the dream and everybody give the interpretation. What he says is, you tell me my dream and the interpretation, and then I will really know that your ability is supernatural. Right? I mean, you know that. If somebody walked up to you and said, they didn't even know you, they said, last night you dreamed this, and this is what it means. My guess is your day would be pretty rattled by that. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar says. I don't want to mess around with all of your opinions. I got to know what this dream means, and I got to know what it means at the ultimate level. So here's what I'm going to do. You tell me the dream, you tell me the interpretation, or I kill you. That's what it says. King said, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. That's just a little phrase, an honorary phrase, right? But hang on to that for a minute. I want to come back to that. They say, tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. And we'll jump down to verse 10. The magicians, the Chaldeans, the wise men respond exactly like we would expect. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." That's very cool. So these, the wisest of the wise acknowledge, "King, you have asked something that only God can do." They would say only a God can do, but they are realizing this is impossible for man to do. So what the king does is he orders that all of the wise men be killed. So the reason that's important to our story is because that includes... Okay, you think you have a tough boss. You might, okay? But I want you to realize for a minute the situation that Daniel is in here. The king has a dream. Daniel had no control over that. The king needs an interpretation of that dream. So he declares, "You got to give me the dream and the interpretation. And if you don't, I kill all the wise men." Daniel's in that group. By the way, who else is in that group? Yeah, good. Good. Some of you didn't hear. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Because again, I go back to first, second grade learning. All I knew about them is fiery furnace. I didn't even know where they appeared or what order they fit in. It was just, hey, there were also these three guys, and they got thrown into a furnace, and that was a pretty cool story too. But what you have, these are the close friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they all find out that they are under the king's curse. They are under orders to be killed. And the question is, why? In verse 14, it says, "Then," and I love this, "Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon." So Daniel comes and he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made known the matter to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. So Daniel, and with just as we saw in chapter 1, with prudence and discretion, he goes to the captain that is charged with the killing of all the wise men, and he says, "What's the hurry in this?" And apparently, what Arioch communicates back to him is the king is deeply troubled. He doesn't want to mess around with this. He needs to know what this dream is about. In verse 17, it says, "Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Those are the Hebrew names for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions. "And he told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." No magic formula here. Here's what you need to think about and realize as we look at Daniel. Daniel was prepared to die for his faith. Period. Everything that we will read about in the rest of Daniel, you have to understand that from the beginning, he had set his heart and mind to say, "I believe in the one true God. I know that the one true God can rescue me from these situations, these circumstances in life. But even if he does not, I trust him." And that is radical faith. So what he does is he goes to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He says, "Guys, we got one shot at this.
God alone knows Nebuchadnezzar's dream. If God chooses to give us mercy, he can give us the understanding and the interpretation. Let's pray for the mercy of God and wait and see what he does. And that's what he did. Does that come into bear on any of our lives today? Absolutely it does. First of all, it reminds you and me that we need to have the perspective that this life is not all there is. I saw a great, I was at a CBCA sports meeting this week, and I saw a great message by Francis Chan. And he had this super long rope. He had this rope that went on for yards and yards and yards and yards. And then on one end, he had 3 inches painted red. And he said, one of the problems we have in Christianity is that we forget that this is our life and this is our eternity. And we get fixated on the little things that happen in the millimeters on the front end of this 3 inches, and we forget that what we do and what we believe and how we live is in fact going to affect the rest of eternity and who we are. And that's the kind of mindset that caused Daniel to be able to go and say, if God gives me interpretation of a vision, awesome. If God does not, blessed be the name of the Lord, and he will take care of my eternity. For many of us, that's the reorientation we need to have as we go into the circumstances of each one of our lives. Whether it be a difficult situation at work, whether it be a difficult situation in our family, we begin by seeking out the mercy and the grace of God to give us wisdom on how to handle. I'm going to pull a Jim College on you guys. We're out of time. So we're going to look at the rest of this next week. Fortunately, I'm preaching live next week also. All right? So what we will do, next week I will tell you about what the dream is and then tell you what the interpretation was and how that comes to bear on our lives. You got it? All right, so what you can do is go home and read Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel chapter 3, because that's where we'll be next week. Father, thanks for the time that you have given us in your word today. I pray that we wouldn't just look on the story as some kind of fable or some kind of entertainment, but that we would see that these are the ways that you have interacted with us, your creatures who have flesh. That you alone are a God of eternity. You are God of the past, and you know the future, and even as we have seen, you give understanding and wisdom. Father, we thank you ultimately for Jesus Christ, who you will reveal even in this dream that you gave to Nebuchadnezzar. Thank you for the salvation that is found in him. I pray for each one here that above all things, we would examine where we stand with you and the trustworthiness of Jesus, that we can place our very lives on him. In his name we pray. Amen.